Good morning and welcome here. I'm going to start our message this morning in the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. And while you're going there, I'd like to ask you a question. You can answer for yourself. And that is, in life, and in spiritual warfare, but even in our daily lives, what is the one member of our body, referring to our mind, our heart, our hands, our feet, what is the one member of our body that is the most important that we keep control of, that we continually discipline so that we will become victorious in life? That's a question I'll ask you. You tell yourself what you think it is. I would like to present to you a concept this morning. We're going to start in Proverbs, then we're going to finish with some of the words of Jesus. And I would submit to you that your mind is the one and the most important member of your body in life and in spiritual life that you need to discipline and learn to think correctly for us all to become victorious. And Jesus, and it's important in the fact that when Jesus says something that is true, it's how we arrive at our conclusions by what he said that will send us on our course in life. How we think through the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of Scripture, and even the teachings of life have a huge effect on where we wind up in life. Whether you're a believer or not a believer, it just remains a fact that our minds are the center of where all battles are fought in our lives. We think things through. And in Proverbs here, the key verse, that this is why I came to Proverbs, it says, verse 7 of Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And if I can refer to Abe's board here, all these 12 men here were following Jesus, but there was one in that group of 12 that was in his heart thinking thoughts that were much different than the other 11, even though they were working through the process of becoming disciples and understanding Christ. There was one bad apple in that group. And as Jesus sent them out, and as they all stood around while he did miracles, Judas was pretty much morphed into that group. And you don't read about the fact that, oh, all the 11 were awesome in the ship when Jesus calmed the storm, but Judas, he was in the back, he was a bit of he didn't flush out his true colors until he went out to deceive him with the 30 pieces of silver. That's when we really see that Judas, while he gave that example there of the bag when that lady brought the perfume. So we see it pop up now and then, but for the most part, he was just one of the 12. And in the kingdom of heaven, as you and I go through life, and we think about things and we experience things, it's really what's in our heart and in our consciousness, and that's buried way down deep inside, that really is what we really are. And that is developed, I personally believe, by how we think, how we teach ourselves to think. So, a sinner looking at the cross, looking at salvation, considering whether that's something he wants to do or she. It's a battle of the mind and the heart. It's a war. And as believers, when we come to situations, the battle is in the mind and in the heart. Jesus says, I'll give you a new heart, but it's your responsibility to renew your mind. Discipline yourself to think differently from your old life to the life of Christ. It's a discipline of the mind. Let's read Proverbs 23. And in light of the idea of discerning and learning how to think correctly, learning to think like God thinks. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, now try to use your imagination. The scripture is much more interesting if you can imagine the circumstance in your mind and put yourself into it. So imagine yourself here. You're invited to sit down with a ruler. Pick your ruler. Consider carefully what is before you. You're at lunch with the ruler. And it's saying, now here's the warning. He said, put a knife to your throat. That's pretty heavy, weighty language. The psalm is saying, if you are a man given to appetite. Now this isn't really talking about, the teaching is much deeper here than just eating food at a king's table. For they are, do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. What he's not saying here is that if you're invited to a meal with this emperor that you chose in your mind to go see and eat with, that isn't what he's saying. He's not saying don't eat with the guy. He invited you to eat. That isn't the issue. The issue is if you're a man or woman that is controlled by your impulsive appetites, the minute you think it, the minute you feel it, and you do it, you will set yourself up for tremendous calamity in your life. That's the scenario that the proverb is pulling out. It's appeal to think through before you act. Don't just sit down at the ruler's table and eat uncontrollably, because the ruler will look back at you and say, you're a liability to me, I'm going to dispose of you. And that's how it works in the kingdom of heaven. Think and discern. Ponder. The Bible makes appeals to these things. Consider, ponder, discern. Second proverb starts in verse 4. Do not overwork to be rich. We're talking to Americans here, or Canadians. Because of your own understanding, cease or stop. Stop overworking. Will you not set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away like an eagle towards heaven. How many times in your life have you worked, sweated, and you were almost there, and then your cow died, and you were $1,000 short of meeting your targets, and so you had to start all over again? Riches are like that. They are always a little bit out of your reach. That's what the proverb is saying. Is that how you are as a person? Are you always chasing the American dream? You know, there's the pursuit in the American, whatever they call that, their writings, talks about the pursuit of happiness. It is the most elusive word there is, the pursuit of happiness. Is that something you can never have? Is happiness something you always pursue? I would say in Christ, no. Happiness is a state that you can remain in outside of your circumstances. Again, so if you're given to impulse, beware. Verse 6, do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, this is referring to the miser, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. Again, discernment. The miser is stingily extending food to you with a hook inside. And even though he charades it over with come and eat, come and dine, it says here in verse 8 that the morsel that you have eaten, you will vomit. It isn't necessarily speaking that you will literally vomit up the food you ate. It's saying by the time the stinger and the hook is set in, you will regret and you will hate the day that you were taken by his bribes. Again, an appeal to discernment, appeal to thinking and considering. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. I thought of this verse when we were talking there about Matthew. Teaching a fool is like teaching a block wall. It's not worth your time. That's what the Bible is saying. It requires discernment. Do not remove the ancient landmark. Do not enter the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty, and he will plead their cause against you. It's an appeal to the integrity of heart for me and you personally. Do not take advantage of the fatherless. Do not be impulsive for gain, because God in heaven sees the fatherless, and he will plead their cause, and we will wind up in a bad place if we fight God. Again, an appeal to thinking through, discerning, pondering life. Now we're going to skip over the instruction here, and we're going to go down to verse 29, because there's another reproof here, and then there's some instruction in the middle. I'm going to read verse 29 to you. You can follow along, and then and in your mind, put a little check mark beside every statement in this verse that applies to you. Just quietly in your own mind, say, yeah, that would be me, that's not me, yeah, that's me. Okay. Verse 29, who has woe in their life? And I would translate the word woe as stress. Excessive stress in their life. Woe is me. So just do that in your mind. Who has sorrow? Who has contentions in their life? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? I didn't write this. Solomon did. So, and who has redness of eyes? Okay. Now just kind of try to separate that now and set it aside in your mind. That's a list of things that this man has in his life that we're going to read about. And then we're going to realize what he did wrong. Then we're going to go back to how God teaches us to think. Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, and when it swirls around smoothly, at last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one, and this is describing a man now. And if you have an imagination, this is a unique mind picture, I thought, when I was reading. I'm like, yeah, this is, if you can picture this in your mind. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea. One who lies on top of the mast. This is talking about a man in the midst of the sea laying on a ship. The ship is going like this. Woo, woo. And this is what he says. They have struck me and I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. This man is very, very, very drunk. But he has woe in his life. He has all those things that we talked about. But verse 35 at the end, he makes a statement. He said, when I shall awake, I will seek another drink. So what he's saying is, I am so hammered now that my buddies have been beating me and poking me and destroying me, like, and I don't even feel it. I'm so intoxicated. But his confession is that if I ever come back to reality, the first thing I'm going to do is go right back to the bottle to cover up the pain that he talks about in verse 29. So in your mind, maybe you didn't tick beside any of those boxes. You say, well, I'm free of all those things, so praise the Lord, you're an incredible person. Carry on. But if you did tick beside one of those boxes, you have a choice. The gospel is putting out a choice for you, and we want to move on to what Jesus says a little later. But you have a choice before you. And that is, you can go to booze or some form of cover-up to numb your pain. Maybe you're too spiritual to get drunk, so you could choose something else, like, I don't know, take your thing. It's your pick. You know what it is. If you're a hider, you know what you hide behind. I don't need to tell you that. And you will be like the man on the ship, just like, whoa, whoa. And as soon as what I'm doing is over, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go right back to the start. And I'm going to start the process all over again. Because there's one thing I don't want to do, is I don't want to face the contentions in my life. Right? So now God, thank you God, he has actually answered for these problems. So we'll start in the middle of the chapter and look at what God has to say. Verse 12. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. We're talking about thinking through life and discerning, learning to process truth properly. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. All I will say about that is that I would say the issue isn't so much about the rod, it's the person who's being beaten by the rod. The difference between a fool at the end of the rod and a discerning person is that he will use that discipline in his life to make him a better man or woman. You can beat a fool to death and he will still go to hell. But a discerning person will look back over into his past and appreciate the instruction he was given. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice, and indeed I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter Life is not only the time that you live on earth. You are an eternal being. There is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will close the man in rags. It's talking again about integrity. It's talking about discerning where you are at, thinking through who your friends are, and if your friends are going to take you to poverty and rags, or if your friends are going to take you to a full life. And if I'm 40, I'm almost 42. And just in your own mind now, think about in the course of your life how often your friends have changed. Not intentionally. You didn't just say, well, you're not my friend anymore, and you are. The processes of life, your relationships are always... Have the friends that you have now taking you to a better place than you were when you left the last group? Or are you in a worse place? You decide. But it requires some thinking through. The direction of your life can be somewhat measured by who your friends are. At least that's what Proverbs says. I'm just wrong. I'm reading you the chapter. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Yeah, that is a true blessing, I'll admit. There's nothing like having an old mother that you still love and respect. That is a privilege, actually, to have a mother. So when you're young and foolish, do not burn your bridges with your mother. Buy the truth, do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and an understanding. That verse 23. Buy the truth. Confiscate it. Take it. When it's on special, max it out and get twice as much. Make an effort in your life to bring into your life wisdom, instruction, and understanding. They are the three things that are going to preserve you in the world we live in. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad. And that doesn't matter how old you are. You can be 65 and still make your parents glad. You don't only have to be 16. This doesn't apply just to 16 to 21. There is integrity of life that goes right on into your twilight years, right? My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. And it speaks about harlotry there, but that wasn't really what I wanted to talk about this morning, so we'll skip that. So now we've been given instruction in verse 23. Buy the truth, and do not sell it. Add wisdom, instruction, and understanding to your life. Now by taking that verse and kind of putting it on this side of your mind, we're going to read verse 29 again. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? And who has redness of eyes? What is the solution that Jesus proposes to help us work through these things? What is the wisdom and the instruction and the understanding that Christ has to help us? And that's where my mind was at. That's what I was thinking about. Have been for a while, actually. And looking at the claims of Christ is does Jesus actually mean exactly what he says, and are the full implications of what he said actually how it is? And I like to start and probably end here with Matthew 11. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Jesus makes a claim here in verse 28. But I'm going to start reading to you in verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. I want to make a distinction here so that you're with me. When he's talking about not revealing things to the wise and the prudent, he's not contradicting what is said in Proverbs. The wise and the understanding man in Proverbs is a man of pure heart, pure intention, who has a heart after God. And God does not hide his knowledge and his understanding from people like that. He's referring to the wise and the prudent are his... I think he's referring to the intellectual elite. And I'm also out of water. If I could, someone would like to get me a cup of water, that'd be... I'd appreciate that. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And these are the next verses I'd like to focus in on this morning. It says, come to me. Sometimes we preach this in light of an appeal for sinners to come to Christ and repent. And I think there is some of that in here. But this morning I would like to present it to you as an appeal from Christ to you as a believer. Okay? As a believer, someone who has experienced Christ and has tasted of the goodness of Christ. He says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thank you, sir. If you take verse 28, 29, and 30, the most coveted statement in that three verses, the thing that every believer latches onto, is the statement, rest for your soul. Right? That's what we want. We want deep, inner, settled peace. And we're building that on the backdrop of what we read in Proverbs. You still remember on that list of things that you ticked off there, right? So what is the process of finding rest for your soul if you have something like contention in your life? Because contention is one of the first things that takes rest out of my soul, I could tell you. Oh, I'm not wired for high levels of contention. So, it's just how it is. So, how does Ron then live through those things? Hopefully he doesn't create more than he can solve. But how do I live then in contention and rest? Well, first of all, we need to come to me, which is Christ. And we'll just lay that aside for a little bit. All you who are labor and are heavy laden. I think another version of the Bible actually says, instead of labor, it says weary. Say weary. That's the older King James Version, I believe. And I'd like to simplify this thing of labor this morning and weariness to something much more practical. Let's say you're a mother who has a 2-year-old child, and you're running around the house day after day after day, looking after this person, and you just get tired of it. You just get sick of being a mom, and you just wish he'd turn into a 21-year-old. So, you know, it's not like you don't love your child anymore. It's just that dealing with this situation just makes you incredibly tired. It's nothing. It's not wicked. It's not evil. It's just life working itself out. Are you a fretter? Are you someone who worries about life? Do you lay in your bed late into the night trying to figure life out? What about the relationships in your life? Do they make you tired just thinking about them? Some people have that in their life. They think, oh boy, come morning, this is going to be another long, hard day. And it zaps the joy, it zaps the energy right out of your life. And Jesus says, come to me, and we say back to Jesus, well, how would I do that? It's a nice theological statement. Come to me, but where do I go? Right now, I'm just tired. And then Jesus makes another statement. He says, and are heavy laden. What does it mean to be heavy laden? There are burdens in life that are easy to bear. We know we will bear them. And we bear them, and it's fine. We don't have a problem with that. We all have our own circumstances. We're accustomed to the weight we're carrying, and that's fine. We don't complain. But there is such a thing as heavy laden, and that is when the load weighs down on you to the point where, you know, you feel like the picture I've seen. I don't know if I can describe it well to you, but it's a man. Back in the early days of American history, they used to have these peddlers, and they used to have these huge backpacks. Remember that? Pictures in your old school readers about this guy with this big backpack. He'd walk from town to town and trade and set buy and sell. But there's a picture I seen one time of that man who was climbing up a mountain, and he got tired, and he was sitting on a stump, resting. So this picture of this man with a big burden on his back, sitting on a stump, just tuggered right out. His burden got too heavy for him. He had a rest, and it consumed him. Jesus said, if you have that problem, come to me. And I think sometimes in our lives, that heavy burden can be the cares of life, the regrets of our shortcomings, the fear of the future, even being afraid of ourselves sometimes and our own inabilities to even do what we know we should do. We sometimes know what we should do, but we take a look at ourselves and we are so
what did you say? The reality of who we are, and we know who we are inside, and we see the task at hand, and we just go, wow, you know what? I think I'll sit down again, because I think that's just too hard. So verse 29 then starts to play in a solution to our problem. And I think for much of my Christian life, I actually misunderstood this verse. And I will give you my understanding of what this means. And I will tell you this morning, it is how I understand it. If you see it different, come talk to me about it. But often when we look at a yoke, and people talk about the yoke of Christ being light, they go on and on and on and wax eloquent about how the yoke of sin is heavy and the yoke of Jesus is light, easy to carry. I would submit to you that that's not what this verse is trying to tell you. Okay? The point of a yoke has got nothing to do with whether it's made out of hickory wood or titanium or stainless steel or aluminum. And we can wax eloquent in how much more or less weight it is. You know, the yoke itself isn't the point. The point, I think, is, and it comes back to this thing about your burdens and your fears and your cares, is what does a yoke actually do? Now, before I go on and on and on about yokes, who here knows what a yoke is? That's a lot of people who don't. Okay, and that's okay, because we actually live in 2018, and why would you know, I guess? But a yoke is an instrument. Back in when this was written, they would basically, it was a coupling, I guess I would say, that they would get two big ox, and they would put this thing around them so that they could combine the horsepower of two ox back to a load. So it was a way to harness horsepower, is what it was. A yoke is a tool used to harness ox power or horsepower. You know what I mean. But the yoke of Jesus Christ is actually a method that God has employed to actually harness Jesus' power. Have you thought of that? The purpose of the yoke. See, if you tie one ox to a brick, the ox can pull it fine. So then you would say to yourself, well, if one ox can pull one brick, then if I have another ox and he pulls one brick, that means we're pulling two bricks with two ox, right? But the entrepreneuring Jew said to himself, well, I wonder if I hook two ox together, how many bricks then can the ox pull? See, two ox can pull more together than what one ox can pull alone. And it isn't just that you double your horsepower by putting two together. I don't have the math, but it's multiplied by many, many times when you combine the ox power or the horsepower in a yoke. Are you starting to get the picture in your mind now on the little thing that you ticked off in Proverbs and the yoke and its purpose? Because Jesus said, if you take my yoke on you, then I will get in the other side of the yoke and help you pull, for goodness sakes. So if you'll stop pulling by yourself and sweating and fretting and put my yoke on you, which means that Jesus is now on the other side. When you get tired, he'll keep slogging away. He's the big ox in the yoke. You're the little ox. And he'll keep pushing when you don't have the strength to push anymore. And immediately the mentality changes. If you start to see this picture, I think, that Jesus is putting in front of us. When you feel stressed out and you have a monumental thing in your life that you cannot see through, see past, do you see yourself in tandem? Like, do you consciously think of it? I think we need to teach ourselves to actually think about this. Deliberately set ourselves down on a chair and actually, if your brain doesn't work well, say it out loud to yourself. Because this is what happens. People come and they want to claim a promise of God in their life. They say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I'm going to believe that today. And before they even turn their mouth off, what goes through their head? All the negative thoughts that just whirl up inside your head and say, no, you can't. And I can remind you of the other day you claimed that promise and you failed miserably. So then you say, well, maybe I'll just do that till breakfast and then I'll go back to despair. I'll work today. But tomorrow I'm going to claim that promise. Tomorrow I'm going to win, right? And those negative thoughts destroy our ability to name it and claim it. That just came to my mind now. I'm not sure where I got that. I think that comes from somewhere. Where did I get that from? Did someone famous say that? I don't know. Just came to my mind now. Huh? Prosperity gospel. Man. Well, you're a lot richer if you have two ox and one. So I just seem to fit in right there. But to name the promise of God that God is speaking to you in the scripture and actually in believing and pursuing it and seeing yourself in a yoke with Jesus. See, you're no longer alone. You're no longer alone. And the question is that I have for you and myself is, do you see yourself as a person, as a team with Jesus? Or do you see yourself all alone? Do you live your life all alone? Or do you see yourself in tandem with Christ? How you look at that will directly affect how useful you are and how effective you are at dealing with the things that you face in life. And me. You, me, us, whatever. Do you see yourself shackled willingly? Jesus said, put it on yourself. And yeah, there's a load you've got to pull. He didn't say we're going to just sell the load at the auction and get rid of it. The load's still there. But he said, I'm going to help you pull. And do you, when you feel tired and weary, and so let's go back to this, I'm not sure why I'm thinking about small children running around the house right now and feeling tired. I'll let you guess why I feel that. There's more of you that have children about that big. Are you raising your children all alone, day by day? Or are you raising children are you in a yoke with Christ to raise your children? Are your problems as much Christ's problems as they are your problems? And he's got 50% stakes in the deal. He's in the yoke too. Do you ever reach across the yoke and say, what do you think over there? Or do you just slog away, just, and you have this all alone mentality? Now, are you building the church in whatever part you feel? Are you in a yoke with Christ in your church building, family building, marriage building, business building? How do you see yourself? So when Jesus says in verse 28, he says, "Come to me," he's actually not making a theological statement. He's giving you a practical invitation to say, "Okay, Lord, I better whip back here to Proverbs. Let's try to work this out in a practical way." Now, chapter 23 of Proverbs, you go back there to verse 29 and pick the thing that you checked off in your mind. Just take that issue. I use contentions, so who has contentions? So then I move over here to this yoke. And I say, "Okay, Lord, I'm inviting you to help me pull half the load. Teach me how to walk through this thing, conscious of the fact that you are taking half of it. And learn how to put..." This is what requires thinking. This is what requires pondering life and not just going, "Bah," right? Got to think and say, "Lord, I face this thing in my life and it's heavy. How do I share the load with you?" And immediately at that point, it no longer becomes about you. It becomes about us. Right? If you get in the yoke with Christ, it's no longer about you. If you want a life that's about you, you have to cut the yoke in half and put yourself in the yoke alone and go for it. Right? And I guess the thoughts that were going around in my mind is, in my Christian life and in your Christian life, how much of the time that you spend thinking about life, do you think about life as a team? And how much of your life do you spend thinking about in a singular sense, when it's just about you? When you go out and preach the gospel, are you doing it in the yoke of Christ and you proclaim the gospel with Christ? So that's the good news about me preaching. You can hear my voice, but Christ is in the yoke on this message right beside me, and he sends out the rhema of the word to your heart. Right? I can throw it at your brain, but only God can speak to your heart and change you. I can't do that. And the minute that I try to be your conscience, we will all fail miserably as a church. So let's not go down that road. But if the Spirit is speaking to you, he's offering to get into the yoke with you on that situation that he's talking to you about. Something happened that's never happened to me before. I got to the end of my notes, and we're early done. Usually I'm not done my notes, and I'm over time. So maybe that's a sign that I'm in the yoke. But that is what I wanted to say this morning. Those were the thoughts that were on my mind. Consider and think through what you're facing ask yourself two questions. Am I going it alone, or am I going it with Christ? And if you're not, ask God to teach you how to get a yoke on and walk with him. And it's not that hard. It's mostly just being honest with what you're willing to do. So when that two-year-old gets into the flower pot again, you need to stop yourself and say, okay, it isn't just about that. I'm actually trying to turn this boy into a man of God. And flower pots are just the journey we go on to turn little boys into godly men. And suddenly now you have an objective. You're not just chasing this guy around the house. You actually are going somewhere with your project, with Christ. Hope you're encouraged.